You are listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. It's Palm Sunday this week, and Pastor Ray is here delivering a special message. Here's Pastor Ray.
The whole time I was over in Uganda, I went to Uganda and then Ethiopia, every single day, almost for 3 weeks, I woke up at 1:30 a.m. I never adjusted to the time zone. So I got back Friday night. Guess what time I woke up on Saturday morning? 1:30 a.m. And then last night, 1:30 a.m. Wow, this is how we change the world. We don't sleep. We just work all the time. So, you know, I was thinking about what Linda said about Eastern Ethiopia, 97% Muslim, and thousands of people have come to know Jesus already in just, 3 years over there. When we went in there, our own denomination said it can't work. You cannot plant churches there. It's a dark, dark area. They sent a team in undercover, and they gave up and left. And yet the Lord has really blessed us. And we have planted, how many did you say, how many churches? Over 500 churches. Churches are now planting churches. This is how we change the world, village by village by village. And it's happening. You know, I think another couple of comments back to the video that you saw. Aren't you glad that we don't have a baptistry like that? Just a hole in the ground with dirt. And we're going to throw some dirt in the baptistry next Sunday just to make you feel more holy about your baptism. So we'll give you some muddy water to get dunked in. And then don't you think that Linda Noah ought to teach us how to bust a move, to dance like she did during that song? I think we ought to have her come back up and just teach us that right now. You notice I wasn't quite moving the same as she was, but anyway, well, what a great time. And I just add my thanks to Linda's and to say thank you for sending us, allowing us to go. I know there's a price that we pay when the pastor's gone like that, but we really are. God is using this church to change the world. Well, let's look into God's Word for just a little bit this morning, and I want to ask you a question. I want to ask you a question this morning. It's a very serious one. It's a very important one, and I think the way you answer this really makes a difference in terms of how you're going to follow Christ and what kind of experience you're going to have as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And the question is, what is your expectation of Jesus? What do you expect? What do you expect? What do you expect of Jesus? There was a little boy who was sick on Palm Sunday, and so he stayed home with his mom while his dad went to church. And when his dad returned, he was carrying a palm branch. And so the little boy was curious. He said, "Dad, what is up with the palm branch?" And the dad said, "Well, it's Palm Sunday. This is the Sunday before Easter. And so everybody in church today wave palms in honor of Jesus coming to church." And the little boy said, "Oh man, the one Sunday that I missed and Jesus showed up at our church. Oh man, what I miss it." Well, this is Palm Sunday, and I believe that Jesus has showed up at church today. And I'm glad that you're here because Jesus has a word for you. Jesus has a word for me. Jesus has a word for Portland Christian Center this morning. In the Gospels, Palm Sunday is the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem. It's this last week before he goes to the cross. The Sunday is also known as the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And the crowds, large crowds, the throngs show up and they turn Jesus coming into town into a parade. They're waving palm branches, as we saw the kids wave this morning, to honor Jesus. Thus, it's called Palm Sunday. And it's the festive start to Holy Week. But as festive as it was also bittersweet. While Jesus was cheered on Palm Sunday, he was jeered on Good Friday by the very same crowd. Imagine that. They're waving their palm branches in his honor 5 days before, and then they're jeering at him. They're saying, "Crucify him. Give us Barabbas." So what changed in those 5 days? What happened? What's going on? Well, Jesus didn't meet their expectations. That's what happened. And that's why I ask you, what are your expectations of Jesus? People have all kinds of expectations, and Jesus doesn't always meet those. So what happens when he doesn't? What happens when he doesn't meet your expectations? So I want to talk about that today. So let's start by looking at the story as it unfolds in Matthew chapter 21. I want you to turn there in your Bibles or find it in your online Bible. Matthew chapter 21. And we're going to read verses 1 through 11 this morning. So Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. This is Palm Sunday. And beginning in verse 1, it says, "As they approached Jerusalem," again, The they are is referring to Jesus and his disciples. And they're headed for Jerusalem. The disciples don't know, but Jesus is very much aware that he is going to the cross by week's end. He understands this is his assignment. And he's got to go through a few things in order to accomplish the Father's will, his purpose for Jesus' life. So as they approached Jerusalem for this final week, they got to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus told two of his disciples, "Go to the next village. You will find a donkey tied there with her colt. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks, say, 'The Lord needs them.'" And then Matthew, the writer, offers this commentary. He says, "This would fulfill what the prophet spoke. Say to daughter Zion, 'See, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on the colt of a donkey.'" Well, the disciples did as Jesus said. They brought the donkey. They put their garments on it for Jesus to sit on. And a big crowd spread their cloaks on the road while others spread palm branches, shouting, "Hosanna, the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred, and they asked, "Who is this?" The crowd answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth." And this is the front end of the Holy Week story. And as you see from the text, expectations are sky high. But those expectations, within just a few days, a few hours, are going to be dashed, exposing the shallowness of these so-called followers who are enamored with the idea of Jesus. They're enamored with the idea, their concept of who Jesus is. But more than being just a tidbit of Holy Week history, this story begs that critical question that I started out with, and that is, what do you expect of Jesus? What are your expectations of following Christ? What are your expectations of being a part of the body of Christ? What do you expect of Jesus? And more importantly, what does Jesus expect of you? And we have expectations of Jesus, and he has a few expectations of us as well. So let's open up our hearts, let's open up our minds, and let's allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us today, because Jesus has a word for you, for me, as his followers. What do we expect, and what does he expect? You know, one of the most influential men in our culture in the last 4 or 5 decades, a long time, was the evangelist Billy Graham, who went to be with Jesus not too long ago. Billy Graham once said that the greatest mission field in America is in the local church, already sitting in the pew. So as I stand here looking out at you today, I'm staring at my mission field. I think Billy Graham was right, not about this church, but I think the church in general. The churches today in America are filled with those who confess Christianity with their lips, but aren't convinced of Christ in their hearts. They're on board with Jesus so long as life is good, but there isn't enough conviction to secure their confession when he doesn't meet their expectation. And woe unto Jesus when he doesn't. And that, my friends, explains much of the American church today. If you're taking notes, you can just write this down, because this is the best analysis of what is happening in the church in America today. It is confessional Christianity versus convictional Christianity. And you're seeing a growing number of confessionals, but not convictionals. People that confess it, but they're not convicted. They're not convinced of it. And this explains not just the church in America today, but this explains the text that we're looking at this morning. The confessionals go from Hosanna on Palm Sunday to hang him on Good Friday. So why the change? What's going on here? Why such a reversal of attitudes within just a few hours? Well, I think there are a couple of reasons that explain the change in the crowd. You see, these people, the crowd, the so-called followers, they liked Jesus. I don't know if they loved him yet, but they liked Jesus for a couple of reasons. First of all, provision. He was meeting their needs. He'd heal their sick. He had raised the dead. He had fed the 5,000. He was a need-meeting Messiah. In Jesus, I think they saw, this is our Jehovah Jireh. He has come to us. He is a providing Messiah. So provision was one. Two was the idea of restoration. They saw in Jesus a Davidic king to restore Israel to its golden era, its golden age. Remember when David and Solomon reigned over Israel and the nation was at its height of power. It was the dominant force in the world of that time, and they wanted to be restored to that golden era, the golden age. But Rome had invaded Palestine and was dominating Israel, and so they saw in Jesus this king who would restore Israel and kick out the Romans. He would be their savior, a political savior. In fact, verse 4, if you look at it again, tells us as much to the prophet Zechariah. It says, "See, your king is coming." And that's what the people thought. The king has arrived, the king is coming. Now, they didn't read on in that verse because it talks about how he's coming as a lowly servant riding on a donkey. But they believed that their king had come. And that's why in verse 9, they're shouting, "Hosanna." The word Hosanna means save, save, save. Hosanna, the new David, is here to save us. But here's the problem. They were expecting salvation through a superhero, not a suffering servant. Yeah, that's good. Jesus was born, he lived, and he went to the cross to be a suffering servant. That was God's plan, that he would suffer as the servant of the people in order to bring them to God through his death and by his death, the remission of their sins. In fact, this Good Friday, we're going to talk about that. Beautiful service is planned. I hope you'll come to it. But we're going to focus on the suffering servant and the role that he played, the work that he did from Isaiah chapter 53. They weren't expecting that. They wanted a superhero. Provide all of our needs, kick the Romans out, we'll be happy, we'll follow you. But instead, they were to get a suffering Messiah. And therein lies the issue. This is the issue. To them, salvation was the good life now. To them, salvation was your best life now. You ever heard that phrase before? Listen, your best life is not now. Your best life is next in the world to come. But they were expecting their best life now. To them, that was salvation, not eternal life in the age to come. So days later at his trial, when they saw a beaten, disfigured Jesus, they realized he's no superhero. How can a king be beaten and disfigured like Jesus was? And they quickly changed their tune because Jesus had miserably failed their expectations. Now, let's be honest. I have a friend that goes with us to Ethiopia. He's an Ethiopian himself. He's a pastor of a church here in the United States, and he's learned the language very well, our language very well, but he's picked up some of our phrasing of English, and one of those phrases that he picks up and uses all the time, sometimes when it doesn't match, but he uses it anyway, is he says, "Honestly speaking," when he's about to say something. And I want to say to him, "Well, do you not honestly speak all the time? Are you dishonestly speaking to us the rest of the time?" I don't say that to him, but honestly speaking, we've all been disappointed with Jesus. Am I right? Pastor Matt said, yes. Anybody else been disappointed with Jesus other than me and Matt? Have you ever been disappointed with Jesus? Well, if you say no, you're a liar, and I'm going to call you out. I think we've all been, I'm joking, you're not a liar, but we've all been disappointed with the Lord. He fails our expectations from time to time. How many of you have had a prayer that wasn't answered when you wanted and in the way you wanted? Yeah. You know, some of the Ethiopian, in fact, in Uganda and in Borno and over in Dredawa, we do a Q&A after our training sessions, and I ask the church planters, they call them missionaries, what are the questions that you had? In each place, somebody raised their hand, and they said, they asked me, they said, "Look, the Bible says that he will answer our prayers when we pray, so how come he doesn't answer our prayers?" So it's not just here in America that people are disappointed when Jesus doesn't answer a prayer when they want and in the way they want. It happens around the world. Why doesn't he answer our prayer? And I said, "Well, that's easy. He does. Jesus answers every prayer. But sometimes he says no. And sometimes he says, 'I'm not going to tell you right now. Just hang on. I've got my timing and it'll come soon enough.' God always answers our prayers, but he doesn't always answer them when we want and in the way we want. and we're disappointed with Jesus. Sometimes a healing doesn't occur. Have you been praying for anyone or yourself and a healing hasn't happened? You're going, God, you said you would heal all of our diseases. What's going on? Sometimes a job is lost. Sometimes your finances go south. Sometimes it's hard to pay all of the bills and you're saying, wait a minute, you said that you would supply all of my needs according to your riches. What's going on? Sometimes a marriage isn't saved. I know some of you prayed over a marriage that just wasn't in harmony, and at the end of the day, there was a dissolution. It didn't work out. Where was God in all of that? Sometimes a loved one or a friend refuses Christ. As much as you have shared faith and tried to bring them into the family of God, invited them to come to church, they just steadfastly refuse, and it's just disappointing. You're going, God, where are you in this? Sometimes a child dies or a loved one dies. We're disappointed with Jesus. It's easy to believe in the good times. When life is great and Jesus is on our team, man, I love it when Jesus is on Team Ray. But sometimes he's not. Cut off the flow of that blessing, cut off the flow of favor, and then take the pulse of your faith. What do you expect of Jesus? What do you expect of Jesus? Sometimes we're disappointed, honestly speaking. Sometimes we're disappointed with the Lord. And you know what? The Gospels, I'm grateful for this because it helps me to feel better about my own disappointment with the Lord. But the Gospels are full of examples of disappointed disciples. I love the raw reality, the realness of the Gospel. It doesn't try to hide the flaws of its characters. And so the New Testament, the Gospels actually, are full of examples of disappointed disciples. How about Judas? You think Judas was a little disappointed in Jesus? Judas was expecting that Jesus would be a political Messiah, that he would throw off the yoke of the Romans. But when it became clear that Jesus wasn't going to do that, that wasn't his program, Judas betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. He was a disappointed disciple. How about John the Baptist? Linda read a verse that described this a moment ago. John the Baptist was the messianic forerunner. He was chosen. He was the greatest prophet to come along at the end of the prophetic line. He's the greatest because he is to announce the coming of the Messiah. He is the messianic forerunner. And he was quite disillusioned when Jesus didn't usher in a sweeping spiritual awakening in Israel. I mean, he thought, I've been preaching repentance, I've been baptizing people, I've been telling them that the Messiah is coming, he shows up, at least I thought he showed up, and the nation is just going on like it always had. John had arranged his whole life around that expectation that there would be a sweeping national revival in Israel, and now he finds himself in jail, and he is just hours away from being beheaded, and he was a little disappointed with Jesus. How about the 5,000 followers who were miraculously fed? And then they desert Jesus en masse when they realize that he won't be their messianic gravy train. So much did they flee from following him that it led Jesus to ask his disciples that remained, the few that remained. He said, are you too going to go away? You going to desert me too? And they said, well, we've got nothing else to do. Basically is what they said. We have nowhere else to go. I mean, you alone have the words of eternal life. But the 5,000, the Bible says, this text says that there were 5,000 men. So add in women and children. I mean, this crowd could have been the size of up to 10,000, if not more. They said, we're not going to follow this guy if he's not going to feed us the way we want, the way he did just now. In fact, I want you to turn over there. It's found in John chapter 6. Would you just flip your Bible over or turn it over in your electronic Bible? John chapter 6. And I want you to see this as Jesus addresses them in verses 53 through 56. Now, they expect that Jesus is going to meet their needs like this all the time. And in verse 15, it says that Jesus realized that they were going to take him and make him king by force. They weren't going to let a good thing slip away. And so Jesus said, you know what, I'm going to withdraw because they're following me for the wrong expectations. And so he went away, and later on his disciples got in a boat, and they traveled across the sea, and we're going to get to that in a moment. But Jesus then, when he comes back across the sea, he's confronted by this crowd, and he confronts them. He confronts their expectations. And so notice what he says in verses 53 through 56. He says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't have eternal life in you. But anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Now, that crowd a few hours earlier had been quite impressed with Jesus. And why not? He had fed them to the full. He gave them their full meal deal. He miraculously multiplied five biscuits and a couple of sardines with plenty left over. They were taking home take-home boxes. And so they were going to make him their king by force. He was their gravy train. They wanted this guy to stick around. And so he left, and his disciples got in a boat, and they were making their way across the sea, and a storm arose, and it was so violent. The storm was so violent that the boat was about to capsize. The disciples thought that they were going to lose their lives, and what happened? Jesus came to them walking on the water, literally traipsing across the Sea of Galilee. And this same crowd would have known that Jesus did that. And so you can see why they wanted to hang around Jesus. Who wouldn't? Who multiplies the loaves and the fish and walks on water, heals the sick, does all of these things. Who wouldn't want to hang around Jesus? But Jesus didn't want star-struck disciples. He didn't want star-struck fans. He wanted fully devoted disciples. And so in essence, what he says to them, whatever your reasons for following me until now, up to now, let me take you to a better salvation. You're looking for your best life now, but I have something far better for you. And you can only receive this, you can only enter into this best life next by taking my life fully into your own. You've got to fully absorb me into you until I take you over. Now, he didn't say it quite that innocuously. He got pretty graphic. And he told them that they had to eat his flesh and drink his blood to be his disciples. You have to eat my flesh and drink my blood if you want to be my disciples. And when these adoring fans heard that demand of discipleship, they turned off and they turned away. By the hundreds, they left him. Here's how verse 60 sounds in the New English Bible. It says, the crowd says, why listen to such words? This is more than we can stomach. I mean, we can't take this. We're out of here. So why were they so upset? Why were they upset or angry to the point where they abandoned any desire to follow Jesus? Was it because they found his words so revolting? I mean, eat his flesh, drink his blood. Gross. Was that it? Was it because they found this so hard to understand? I think it was because they knew exactly what he was asking when he said that, to accept him as God. He said, you got to accept me as God come to earth. I am the bread of heaven come down to earth. He was making it clear that only he could satisfy their spiritual hunger. Not just now, but for all eternity, which is far more important than ephemeral earthly food. I mean, Jesus at times meets our earthly needs. I mean, he's told us that we're to seek him for our daily bread. Give us today our daily bread. He is the God who provides. He is our Jehovah Jireh. But that's temporal. Anything that you're asking for in this life other than salvation is temporary. Food, clothing, riches, fame, whatever, success. Nothing wrong with asking and hoping for that, but it's ephemeral, it's short-lived, it's going to go away. Jesus was calling them to unconditional commitment to him. And only then, and only through him, would their deepest longing and their innermost needs be met. Only in him. Now, this call to radical discipleship in those provocative terms would not have been unfamiliar to those people. They knew exactly what he was talking about. Back in those days, when a rabbi called for unreserved followership from people, he would say to them, "You have to eat my flesh and drink my blood." So this was not a unique saying. They knew full well what it was. So the reason they're upset with Jesus, the reason they deserted him, was because they knew exactly what he was asking of them. They knew at this point what his expectations of them was. Unqualified surrender. Back then, and even today, that is his expectation of you and me. Unqualified surrender to him as Savior and Lord. I love how Dietrich Bonhoeffer says it. He says, "Salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you your life." When you're saved, you are saved by grace and not by works. It's free. Jesus paid the price. We're going to celebrate that on Friday night. He paid the full price. And when he said, "It is finished," he was talking about the means of your salvation. He accomplished it. You have to do nothing except to accept it. It's salvation by grace through faith plus nothing else. It's absolutely free. But the walk of discipleship will cost you everything. It will cost you your life. Not necessarily in death, but in living. It will cost you everything. Now, interestingly, in this text, Jesus used two different words in two different Greek tenses for eating his flesh. The first is found in verse 53, John 6, 53. And it referred to a singular act at a specific moment that produced continuing effects into the future. He's speaking of the act of salvation, a unique event in time that produces continuing effects throughout life and clear into eternity. He's talking about when you're born again. That's the first use of the word, "You have to eat my flesh." You have to get saved. You have to get born again. The second use is in verse 54, and there, a different word, different tense, it refers to a continuous act of taking life-giving, soul-satisfying nourishment into one spirit, into your spirit. And he's referring to the daily walk of discipleship. So the act of salvation, God does that, the daily walk of discipleship, you have to surrender to that process. In both cases, salvation or discipleship, to eat and to drink means to so thoroughly absorb Jesus that every ounce of you and how you live is fundamentally altered. You allow Jesus to fully take you over. And that is his expectation of you. And when he takes you over like that, something wonderful happens that Jesus begins to show through you. When he takes you over fully, when you take him into you, when you absorb him fully into your life, he will begin to show through. And that is his expectation of you and of me as his disciple. I'm going to invite Pastor Chip to come to the platform, and I've asked him to lead us in a song that Pastor Ron used to lead us in, I think, a few years ago. It's a priority song. And it's a Michael W. Smith song that says, "Jesus, Jesus, take me over." And that's the call of commitment this morning. When I said Jesus has a word for you today, that's the word. He's inviting you to ask him. He's inviting you to invite him to take you over fully. When you do, when you absorb him, when he takes you over, he will begin to show through you. Reminded of the story, cute story, of a little girl who after church said to her mother, "Mommy, the pastor's sermon confused me today." Kind of like what I'm doing to you right now. Said, "I'm confused." And the mother said, "Well, how so, honey?" And the little girl said, "Well, the pastor said that Jesus is bigger than we are. The pastor also said that Jesus lives within us. Is that true?" The mother said, "Yeah, honey, that's true." So the girl said, "Well, if Jesus is bigger than us and he lives within us, wouldn't he show through us as well? If he's bigger than us and he lives within us, wouldn't he show through?" And that will happen for you when you completely take him in and he takes over. At salvation and in your daily walk as his fully devoted disciple, that will happen to you. He will begin to show through. That's his expectation of you. And I would say this, if he is not showing through you, if you'd honestly say, honestly speaking, if you would say, Jesus is not showing through me, and then I would say to you, Jesus would say to you, you need to eat some food and have some drink. You need to, in the words of your Lord, to eat his flesh and drink his blood. That's his call. That's his invitation. I want you to stand, and Pastor Chip's going to lead us in this song. And would you open your heart? Would you make this your prayer? We're going to pray another prayer in a moment, but would you offer yourself to Jesus' way and say, Jesus, would you take me over? Whether you've never given your life to him at all, or you've been following him for years and years and years, and in your daily walk as his disciple, you need to come back and say, Jesus, take me over. I've developed some other expectations of you that maybe aren't what you're going to do. I want you to take me over, including my expectations of you. Surrender your heart to him this morning as we sing. Let's make this your prayer. Let's sing it, Pastor Chip.
Jesus, Jesus, take me over now. I surrender everything I have. I lay it down. All of me, I sing, Jesus, Jesus, take me over now. I surrender everything I have. I lay it down, all of me.
I'm going to have Pastor Chip lead us in that in a moment. And as he does, you know, this story is pretty confrontive. I mean, Jesus doesn't pull any punches, and he demands something of his disciples. He says, I want you to do this. You've got to step out. This is a step of faith and obedience, and you need to take that step. I'm going to ask for a step this morning. I think this is just something that's going to activate faith, and it's going to do something in your heart, and I think God is going to see you, and he's going to respond to you as you do this. But you know, if you would say, wow, I think I've had some different expectations of Jesus and I've been disappointed, but I realize listening to what Jesus has said that I need to recalibrate what I expect and I need to bring my life in under what he expects of me. I want to offer myself to him this morning. I want him to take me fully over. If the Lord is speaking to you, if it's the first time or the 100th time, I'm going to ask you to walk this aisle down here and just come and stand and present yourself before the Lord as you say, as you sing and as you pray in this song, Jesus, take me over. Would you come as we sing it? Pastor Chip, lead us in this, and you come and we'll have a time of prayer this morning.
Oh, Jesus.
Come on. Walk these aisles. Just come on down here.
Jesus, take me over now. I surrender everything I have. I lay it down, all of me. Oh, and Jesus, Jesus, take me over now. Oh, I surrender everything I have, I lay it down, all of me. Jesus, Jesus,
take me over.
Take me over now. I surrender everything I have. Lay it down, all of me.
Hallelujah. For those of you who took that bold step to come and present yourself before the Lord and pray that prayer, Jesus, take me over. There's a simple prayer of fully devoted discipleship that I want to lead you in right now. In fact, I'm going to ask everyone to pray this as well. It's up on the screen right now. So if you're down here at the front, would you look up? And we're just going to pray this. I love writing prayers out. I don't know if you've noticed that yet, but I just think it helps me to articulate in a very thoughtful way, in a simple way, what I believe I need to ask God and what God wants to do in me through this prayer. So if you've come down here, and even for those of you that are still standing out there, those of you that are watching online, would you just pray this prayer right now, every voice together? Jesus, I want to absorb your life into mine so fully that you show through. I offer me to you. Lord, take me over. Lord, take me over. God, that is my prayer for my life. And for these folks that have come down to the altar this morning, and for everyone standing in this audience, this congregation known as Portland Christian Center, for all of those who might be watching through TV, through live streaming, God, that is my prayer for us that have heard this message this morning. Jesus, would you take me over? Would you take us over? God, we offer our lives, we offer our hearts, we offer our expectations to you, and we want you to be Lord of all of our lives. Jesus, take us over, we pray. Take us over, we pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you. I thank you that you've seen our hearts. You've seen our actions this morning. You've listened to our words. You've heard this prayer, this simple prayer, as we've offered it to you. And Lord, I want to thank you that you are responding to that prayer, our prayer, even as we lift it to you. God, thank you. Jesus, thank you that you are doing a work in us. And I pray that as a result of what we've done today, that we will never be the same, that it will alter everything about us, everything in our lives. And God, I pray that as we leave this place today, as we walk back out of these doors into the other mission field, God, I pray that you would show through us. Jesus, would you so fill us right now that when we go out there, you will show through. Oh, this is our prayer. Pray this in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Now, before you go, would you just take your palms and lift them upward and just receive this blessing from the Lord this morning through me? Now, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace all week long this Holy Week and bring you back rejoicing on Good Friday and Easter Sunday. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. God bless you. Have a great week. See you on Friday.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.